Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, God of all wisdom, may you impart wisdom to us from your word, teaching us all things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are justified in him on the basis of his righteousness, which you have imputed to us in your grace, all the merits of Christ granted and credited to us with the forgiveness of sins, and the removal of our guilt and our shame, all carried by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Renew our faith in the word that is preached to us. And help us with the strength and wisdom of your Spirit to be attentive to that word, that our faith may indeed be renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn together to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first seven verses, Galatians 4, 1 through 7, page 974 in our church Bibles. And then we'll turn to the text in Psalm 143. And note especially verses 4 and 5 in this reading from Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And then to Psalm 143. Page 523 in our church Bibles. And we'll read the entire psalm, but here as well, pay attention to verses 1 and 2 and 11 and 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant. And so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn to Article 23 of the Belgic Confession as we're continuing our series through the Belgic Confession, page 863 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And this article concerns our justification in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read this article together. Article 23 concerning the justification of sinners. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of our sins because of Jesus Christ, and that in it our righteousness before God is contained, as David and Paul teach us when they declare that man blessed to whom God grants righteousness apart from works. And the same apostle says that we are justified freely or by grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And therefore we cling to this foundation, which is firm forever, giving all glory to God, humbling ourselves and recognizing ourselves as we are, not claiming a thing for ourselves or our merits, and leaning and resting only on the obedience of Christ crucified, which is ours when we believe in Him. That is enough to cover all our sins and to make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach, without doing what our first father, Adam, did, who trembled as he tried to cover himself with fig leaves. In fact, if we are to appear before God, relying, no matter how little, on ourselves or some other creature, then, alas, we would be swallowed up. Therefore, everyone must say with David, Lord, do not enter into judgment with your servants, for before you no living person shall be justified. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our confession here mentions our blessedness. And if you were to count your blessings, there are many, more than we can recount to be sure, but if you were to count your blessings, what would you count? There's a lot of things that probably would show up on all of our lists, because God is so very good to each and every one of us. We're blessed with family, we're blessed with health, we're blessed with good jobs, we're blessed with a good community, with homes, with food and clothing. We're blessed with a wonderful, faithful church as well. And spiritually speaking, we're greatly blessed in Christ, for all the riches of God have come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to ask further, okay, those are your blessings, and maybe there are other things that you would add to that list. What makes you happy? Because our blessings do bring a happiness to our lives as well. And so undoubtedly, if you were to list the things that make you happy, that list is very much connected with all those blessings that you count in the Lord. We're happy when we're with family. We're happy on family vacation. We're happy when we're worshiping God in church. We're happy when we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters. We're happy after we've been fed a wonderful meal. We're happy when we're comfortable and warm in the winter. We're happy when we're comfortable and cool in the summer. We're happy with our friendships. We're happy with the relationships that we have with other people. We're happy when work goes well. And all kinds of other things that make us happy that are related to the blessings that God has given to us. But even the things that make us happy must be grounded in this blessedness of our justification. And maybe by way of analogy, we could say it like this. If you're happy in your friendship with, say, your best friend, can you still be happy, or can you be happy in the times when you're not getting along with that best friend? Maybe there's something that's come up between the two of you and you're not right with each other, and that friend hasn't called you or texted or sent you any messages in like a week. And you're wondering, are we even friends anymore? And how can we right the wrongs that have been done? How can we reconcile that relationship and make it good again like it was before? Or maybe you're happy with work, but can you be happy at work if you have a conflict with a coworker that you work very closely with every day? And the conflict is obvious. You both know that it's there. But it's difficult to resolve and unravel all that has happened, and yet you have to keep working together. Now that happy work environment has become something that it wasn't before. There's conflict there. Can we really be happy in life as a result of all these blessings of God if we're not right with Him? That's what the analogy is pointing to. Can we speak of being blessed by God in all of these myriad of ways if we're not right with Him? If coming before Him on the Lord's Day or coming to Him in prayer is a burden, or it's something that you're frightened to do because you're a guilty sinner and you're not right with Him? Well, no, of course we couldn't. Could we come and have joyful worship today if we weren't right with God? Of course we couldn't. And so this doctrine of justification that runs through all of Scripture is of the utmost importance and produces for us an immeasurable blessedness. It's where our blessedness lies, our confession tells us. And Psalm 143 tells us the same thing. If you look at just the first two verses of Psalm 143, there's a very tight relationship between these two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. David writes a psalm, knows what he is. He's a sinner. And he knows, and you know, and I know, that as sinners, we can't come before God just as we are. God can't just ignore our sin and wink at it or just dismiss it or say, well, maybe better next time. That isn't how our relationship with the Lord works at all. And so verse 1 opens with a cry for mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, because I'm a sinner. And deal with me according to your faithfulness, and indeed according to your righteousness, because I don't have any of my own. I depend eternally upon your mercy, O Lord. And then in verse 2, please deal with my sins in this way, because I don't have righteousness of my own. In fact, no living person does. And if you're going to enter into judgment with me as a holy, awesome God, then I'm hopeless. Because if I have to defend myself, I know I can't defend myself. I don't have a defense to offer. I can't tell God, oh, I tried really hard this week. I can't say to the majestic Holy One, I got a couple things right. I think I put in 20%. Or maybe some of you have done really well and you've put in 60%. Or maybe even 80%. Maybe the most holiest of human beings ever has put in 99%. I doubt it. But even if that were the case, what God's justice demands, what His law demands, is 100% obedience 100% of the time for the entirety of your life. And then even if you did that, we still have to answer for the sin that you're born with. So that's why David says what he says. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. And that's what our confession is saying by way of summary. We believe that our blessedness lies in the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in this blessedness, we're going to see 2 points this evening. First of all, that this blessedness is a twofold blessedness. In your righteousness, verse 11b, bring my soul out of trouble. In your righteousness. Okay, we've already seen at the beginning of the psalm, we don't have it ourselves. We need it. We need it. Brothers and sisters, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God the Father has blotted out our sins and forgiven them. It's undoubtedly true throughout Scripture. Christ has paid the price for your sins. So your guilt, your shame, nailed to the cross, Christ's blood was shed, Christ's body was broken, He really died, He truly died for your sins. And the testimony of Scripture is undoubted on this point. Micah 7, verse 19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 38:17, "I have cast all your sins behind my back," says the Lord. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Hebrews 9:26, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin." And Hebrews 10, verse 18, "Where there is forgiveness of these," that is our sins, "there is no longer any offering for sin." So it is finished. Your guilt has been paid for. Your sins have been atoned, cleansed, washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go to God daily for forgiveness of sins and know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that prayer, that petition, that plea for mercy is answered with a yes and amen. He has fully paid for all of your sins with his precious blood. But that's only the one part of our justification. We have a twofold blessedness. There's two parts to our justification. One is the forgiveness of sins. But the other part is righteousness or obedience. Now imagine, boys and girls, and maybe you don't have imagined this very hard, but your parents tell you this week that you need to clean up your room, or you need to pick up your toys, or pick up your clothes, or get your laundry sorted and folded and put back in your room, or pick up your mess, or whatever the thing is. And they've told you 7 times, you haven't listened, and so now it's, I'm going to tell you the 7th time, and a punishment. I'm sorry. And you feel bad, and now you feel guilty, and you don't want to be punished. So you say, "Sorry, I should have listened." And your mom or your dad says, "You're forgiven." But then they say, "And now go clean up your room. Now go pick up your clothes. Now go put away your laundry. You're forgiven for not listening, but you still have to obey." It's two parts. Obedience still must be given. Obedience still must be done. And before the great holy God, who is ever righteous and ever living, we can't perform that perfect obedience, can we? The law says, obey all that is contained in the law, all these commandments, and do them. But there's a curse on those who don't. And you go forward to James chapter 2, and we know that we've broken all of them. We heard that this morning as well in the reading of God's law. So where are we going to get this perfect obedience? And again, verse 11 of Psalm 143, "In your righteousness bring my soul out of trouble." Or verse 1, "In your faithfulness answer me in your righteousness." 1 John 2 verse 2 says, "But we have an advocate at God's right hand, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." Our blessedness here lies on the foundation of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, but also on the truth that every good, acceptable, holy, and righteous work that Christ did during his life has been imputed to us, and we've received it by faith. His perfect obedience. So God says, love your neighbor, and you and I don't. And we go to God in prayer and we make confession, "Lord, I haven't loved my neighbor today as I ought to." And not just my neighbor in general, but we might even name the person. I spoke unkindly, or I had hateful thoughts against that person. I got angry at that person, and the anger is my fault. And we seek God's forgiveness. But there's no way for us to go back now to that person and do obediently what we were supposed to do. And even if we had the opportunity, we don't have the means. We don't have the capability. We'd go back and maybe we would do good, but we would still sin. It would be all intermixed. God answers us in Christ with a love of neighbor, that you and I can't do, but Jesus did for us. He perfectly obeyed. He loved God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To sin, boys and girls, is to miss the mark. Imagine a sniper half a mile away from a target. He's got his rifle lined up. He's got his scope ready. He's got the right ammunition. He knows how to use the rifle. But it isn't just the equipment, is it? It's the sniper himself. To hit something half a mile away or further, and some of the best snipers in the world shoot further, you got to control your breathing. You got to make calculations and corrections for wind. You've got to know what kind of bullet it is so that it's going to travel through the air smoothly and not get knocked off course in some way. You have to be in a stable position to hit that mark. You and I are shooting for obedience and we're shooting all over the place. We're missing. We miss the mark. Christ comes in the flesh and he hits a bullseye every time. He has such self-control. He has such godliness in him. He is fully directed to the glory of God and to keeping his commandments. Just think about the way that Jesus spoke in his time here on earth. Every word that he spoke was true. And he said those true words at the right time and in the right way. He restrained from speaking when he knew that it wouldn't be good for the person hearing. It wouldn't produce the righteousness of God. There are many who weren't able to hear the words of Christ. Think about how silent he was before his accusers, even before Pilate. He said a few words, but not many. He spoke with wisdom. He spoke with kindness. He spoke with compassion. He spoke with conviction. He did, Ephesians 4:15, he spoke the truth in love every time and never strayed. Or think about his obedience to his parents, his sinful, imperfect, human, disobedient parents. And Jesus is perfect, fully God and fully man. And he submits to his parents. He follows their direction. He obeys them. If he was asked to pick something up off the floor, he wasn't asked seven times. He was asked once, and he did it. And he didn't do it with a growl. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't do it with some words under his breath. He did it joyfully. He did it obediently. He did it willingly. He did it perfectly. Even to the point where he's hanging on the cross in his agony and suffering, bearing all of our shame, and there stands his mother by the cross and the disciple John. And Jesus is going to die, and he knows that. And then he's going to ascend into heaven, and he can't leave his mother without being cared for because he's the oldest son. So he says to John, "Behold your mother." And provides even for his mother into her old age, faithfully, obediently, and perfectly as God's law demanded. Jesus never sinned. What you and I couldn't do, what Adam didn't do, Jesus did. And so God has answered us not only with the forgiveness of sins, but also with his righteousness. And hence the title of the sermon. Christ didn't save us in a weekend. R.C. Sproul said that one time. Or maybe he wrote it. I can't remember if I read it in a book or heard him say it. Christ didn't save us in a weekend. And the point of that is, if all that needed to be done was for our sins and our guilt to be removed, then Jesus could have showed up on Good Friday. He could have been crucified 3 days later, risen from the grave, and then he could have ascended immediately thereafter, and our salvation would have been secure. But that isn't how it went. Because it isn't just forgiveness that we need. It's perfect obedience. That has to be on our account, on our record before the judgment of God. And that couldn't happen unless Jesus came in the flesh and obeyed for us, and that obedience be credited to our account, imputed to us. It has to be that way. There's no other way for our salvation to be accomplished. And that's what we read in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus was born under the law. The demands of God's law were on Jesus just as much as they are on us. But he fulfilled it all. He kept every part of it. And in that twofold blessing, we have good standing. But this blessedness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in justification has implications for our daily lives as well. And so secondly, I want to consider a living blessedness and some applications. Four applications. They all start with the letter C. First of all, confession. First John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are not humbled by the doctrine of justification, then it's going to be very difficult for us to make a true and sincere confession of our sins. The point of all of this in terms of our daily lives is to fill us with humble service, a humble heart that recognizes I'm a sinner. And really, that's what humility is. Humility is the attitude of heart that I know who I am before God and before his justice. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So I have nothing to boast about. I have no reason to be arrogant. I have no reason whatsoever to start parading around talking about my merits and my abilities and all the good things that I have done, and certainly not before the Lord. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner who needed to be saved by grace because there was no other way to be saved. So when we come before the Lord and we make confession, we can do that humbly and hopefully. I'm a sinner, but you're a gracious God. I'm confessing my sins because I know that you are faithful and just to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You gave your Son. We say this in prayer. We acknowledge this in prayer. We acknowledge this in worship. I'm a lowly, humble servant of God, saved by grace. And so we come and we worship, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, Psalm 115, or Psalm 15. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? How is it that you and I can come into God's presence? Only in Christ. How is it that you and I can sing praises to God imperfectly as we do? Only in Christ. How is it that we can even pray or ask him anything? How dare we ask anything of God? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. So confession, but also, secondly, conflict. Conflict. This isn't directly related to our justification, but I think it's an important implication of our justification. When you have conflict with another person, especially when it's another Christian, it's very hard for us to admit that we're wrong. It's very difficult for us to admit where we have sinned or how we have contributed to the conflict. It's very difficult for us to admit our shortcomings, our sins, our weaknesses, to be willing to say to the other person, I know that I've wronged you in these ways. I've sinned against you in this way and that way. And we have conflict all the time. We have conflict with other believers. We have conflict with other people, maybe unbelievers. We have conflict in marriage. We have conflict with our children. We have conflict with siblings and classmates and coworkers and all kinds of things. And the reason why is because each one of us is a sinner and we're dealing with other people and everybody else is a sinner too. Conflict is going to happen. But if you know yourself justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that Jesus has carried all of your sins on the cross and you've been forgiven in him, and you know that his righteousness has been imputed to you, then it is no big thing for us to say, I am wrong. I have sinned. Because I know it's already been dealt with at the cross of Christ. And I know that my standing before God does not depend upon what I do or what I don't do, but it depends upon what Christ has already done on my behalf. And so it's the skin off my back to say, I sinned against you, and to seek your forgiveness. And it should be the case for all of us. Again, this doctrine of justification should produce in us that kind of humility. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I sin against people. Please forgive me. And you lay that before the Lord. Again, especially when this is another believer that you have conflict with, because you're talking on the same terms. You're talking on the terms of forgiveness in Christ. And you know Ephesians 4:32, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you in Christ. And you can appeal to that. And you know what Matthew 18 says about bringing conflict. You know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about laying your offering aside and going and being reconciled with your brother or your sister. But we can do that humbly as people when we are the ones at fault. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that kind of humble attitude helps a great deal. You know, the opponents of the Belgic Confession, especially on this point, on justification, they said, if you guys keep talking about, they didn't say it this way, but if you keep talking about grace this way and making it so free, then you're going to have all these proud Christians. You're going to have all these lazy Christians, and they're not even going to try anymore, because they're just going to pull the grace card. It's quite the opposite, though, isn't it? Rather than making us proud, this makes us humble. We know who we are. We know what we are in Christ. Thirdly, certainty. And certainty specifically of our sanctification. What does justification result in? Sanctification. If you've been declared right with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, and he's not finished working in you, Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's going to make you holy. God doesn't do half a work. He does all of it. So if he's justified you, he's going to make you holy. He's going to sanctify you. And that goes for you as well as all believers. We have so much hope for our spiritual growth. And perhaps we don't take note of that enough or give thanks enough for it. We easily get discouraged. We often struggle. Probably each one of us here would like to say, I know I should pray more. I should read the Bible more. I should meditate more deeply on it. I should pay attention more in worship. I should be more eager for worship. I know that I should obey God's commandments, and it should be my delight to do that. But I also recognize that I don't. I'm sinful. But turning from that reality, don't turn to despair and say, well, I guess I'm a hopeless case. Turn rather to the Lord instead and remember that he doesn't do half a work. Philippians 1 says he will bring to completion the good work that he began in you in the Lord Jesus Christ, even at the day of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15 is the well-known verse about Paul being the chief of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief or the foremost. And I recently listened to a sermon on just that verse, a very good sermon. And the minister said something that I hadn't thought of in that verse. When Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, we know he's not using hyperbole. He's not just exaggerating just to make a point. He's being sincere. He really means that. But I had always thought of that verse, and maybe you did too, as Paul comparing himself to everybody else. You know, when he looked at Peter, or when he looked at John, or maybe when he considered the apostles in general, or maybe those women that followed Jesus and were at the tomb and so forth. And he's thinking, you know, those are holy people. They were with Jesus for a long time. But when I look at my life compared to them or compared to other believers, I'm the chief of sinners. But the minister in this sermon said that's not what he's doing. He's not comparing himself to other Christians and saying, I'm the worst of the lot of them. Paul's doing something far more profound. He's comparing himself to the holiness of God. And he explains why he calls himself the chief of sinners in the following verses. I was a blasphemer, an insolent person, and so forth. He describes all of that, why he was so wicked. And we know that he was. He was dragging people out of their homes. He had all of these edicts from Jerusalem to persecute the Christians. He was there when Stephen was being stoned. He was hanging on to the people's garments so that they didn't get blood guiltiness on their clothing as they're stoning him. He was guilty, to be sure, but he's looking in comparison to the holiness of God. God is not small in Paul's view. God is great and glorious and deserving of righteous living before him, obedience. And Paul wasn't rendering that. But in light of that holiness, Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. And the reason I bring that up is this. If Paul, the chief of sinners, could be not only justified, but also sanctified, then other sinners can be too. And that's the hope of the gospel. That there is renewed life and holiness, not just for other people, but also for you. That you too can grow in godliness. That you too may strive in holiness. That you too may increase in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your faith also might deepen. That your love for the Lord also might get wider. That you too might cling all the more to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for other people. And then also for other people, because we can get despairing and discouraged about our own sanctification, but we can be pretty down about the sanctification of other people too. So yeah, there's hope for other believers too. Like your in-laws, your crabby boss, the neighbor down the street that is a Christian but does some things that aren't really very godly. Maybe you got a brother or a sister that you think acts kind of lousy sometimes. There are people in our lives that we can lose hope about. Why aren't they better? Why don't they get better? Why don't they learn? But we can have that kind of confidence, certainty about their sanctification also. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then lastly, confidence. Confidence in prayer and in worship, the Lord's Supper, because we don't justify ourselves. We're not justified on the basis of presumption or feelings. We're justified on the foundation of the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly thank him for all of his merits. But our confession mentions something else by way of implication or sort of implicitly. That is enough to cover all of our sins and make us confident, freeing the conscience from the fear, dread, and terror of God's approach. The confession isn't just talking about our times coming in for worship or coming in prayer. The confession is also talking about when Jesus comes back. Just as the Lord came to the garden and sought out Adam. Adam, where are you? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and the sounding of the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. A loud proclamation of the coming of the glorious King of Kings. Are we going to be afraid? Are we going to stand before the judgment of our awesome God with dread and terror? And the answer is no. Because we'll come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been paid for. The demands of God's law have been met in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are right with God. You are forever right with God. And so we're not going to be like Adam and Eve, hiding in the bushes, trembling with fear, not wanting to be near God when he approaches. We're not going to be like Israel by Mount Sinai. Moses, you go up ahead of us. Don't let God speak to us. We're afraid of him. We're going to welcome our Savior with glad rejoicing, smiles on our faces, and a full, firm confidence. Christ is our righteousness, and he has opened up the gates for you, for me, for all of God's people. And we'll enter right in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for your name's sake, you have preserved our lives. In your righteousness, you have brought our souls out of all of our troubles. Forgiveness of sins, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. In your steadfast love, you have cut off the greatest of our enemies, our sin, the greatest adversary of our soul, and you've made us to be your servants. Thank you for answering the prayer of Psalm 143 in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he is our confession. Thank you for justifying us in him. Thank you for sanctifying us in him. And may you more and more bring forth the fruits of Christ's saving work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.